I went on a winter retreat. I was a kid in youth group in 12th grade, and we called it snow camp. And one of the things that we did at snow camp was we tubed. They took these black inner tubes, and instead of sledding, you rode the tube down the hill. And pretty much, I could just say, it was mass chaos, okay? It was like a bunch of teenagers just jumping on tubes and jumping on one another, flying down the hill. I mean, it was probably one of the most dangerous things I've observed. I was not in charge, so I joined right in, okay? And we were all doing this pretty much for the better part of the evening. But one of the friends that came along with us on the snow camp retreat was down at the bottom of the hill, and she was walking, and some kids came flying down the hill on a tube and literally took her out, like took her legs right out from under her. And it was like a cartoon. I mean, she went up, whoop, stopped for a minute, and then fell right on her head. I mean, literally right on her head. So we all gathered around our youth pastor, Matt. He was there, and we all gathered around, and Matt squatted down. He was like, "Hey, you know, what's your name?" And she told him, you know, her name. And he was like, "How many fingers do I have? Hold up." You know, the typical youth pastor stuff. Okay, I hope this kid's all right. Hope this kid's all right. So then he goes, you know, he started asking her questions. She was answering. And she goes, is my dog okay? And he's like, "Yeah, honey, your dog's okay." Her boyfriend standing behind her going, "No, the dog's not okay. The dog died last month." And we were like, "Oh," it was like... But she went away to the hospital, and you know, she had some a mild concussion. But the thing was, is he was testing, right, her memory. And maybe you've dealt with people who who've had some kind of memory loss. Maybe aging family member had Alzheimer's, or someone had temporary amnesia. It's a very sad or frustrating thing to go through. Or maybe it's you. Maybe it's not that severe. Maybe you don't have Alzheimer's or temporary amnesia, but maybe you just can't seem to remember things like you used to. Anybody feel like that? Sometimes we, you know, our brain slips, we kind of can't remember things. But I think at times we all suffer. We all suffer from lack of memory. We forget the important things. And today what I want to do is I want to talk about those important things for us as Christians. See, today in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15, we will learn that we need a constant reminder so that we can leave a godly legacy. Okay, you get that? We need constant reminders so that we can leave godly legacies. So what I want to do is I want to start in 2 Peter in chapter 1, and it's found in verse 12. We'll start off. Peter's saying to them, "Therefore," so remember all the reminders and things that he told them last week and, you know, in the previous part of the letter. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." So now, here's what Peter says. Peter's basically saying this. You know these truths, okay? You know the truth, and you're established in the truth. But then in verse 13, he said, "I think it's right to continue to remind you." So as a pastor, here's the way I'm taking this. Peter is a pastor talking to Christians and saying, "Hey, listen, my job is to continue to remind you of the things that we know." So as a pastor, I realize that my job is to continue to remind you of the things that we know. The English author of the 1700s, Samuel Johnson, said this, "Men more frequently require to be reminded than informed." Okay, that's the truth for us. We need to be continually reminded. So obviously each week you come here, right, to be reminded. I mean, many times you learn something new, but many times it's a constant reminder of your faith. There's a few reminders. The first is obviously the gospel message. I mean, we wouldn't be here if Jesus didn't pay the price for us, would we? We wouldn't be worshiping together. We wouldn't be Christians if Jesus didn't suffer on the cross and then rise again 3 days later. If Jesus didn't say, "The free gift of eternal life is yours through believing," we wouldn't be here. So there's a constant reminder that we have when we worship, when we sing praises, we're talking about Jesus and his blood and his sacrifice on the cross. When you hear gospel-centered messages, you're thinking about, you know what? I'd be lost if it wasn't for Jesus. You know, maybe you're new here and you are still lost. You're blinded. You don't realize. You don't understand. You might think being a Christian is going to church and following the Bible. But the Bible actually tells us being a Christian is trusting in Jesus as our Savior. We need to continually remind ourselves about that. But not only that, one of the things that's interesting when you come out to church each week, here's what happens. When you hear the gospel, it reminds you, but it also reminds you to tell other people about why we are Christians, how we became Christians. But you know what? We're also reminded that following Jesus is the best way. This is what we call Christian living. Now, think back to when you were a kid, and some of you are still are kids, but think back to when you were a kid, when your parents punished you or corrected you. You know, what were some things going on in your mind? A lot of us, I mean, you know, if I'm honest with you here, I'll just say this. When my parents were punishing me or correcting me, I thought it was because they wanted to ruin my good time, okay? I thought that. Did anybody else think that before? Mom and Dad, their chief purpose in life is to make my life not fun, okay? And that's what I thought. But then as I got older, I started to realize, like, okay, Mom and Dad want to protect me from doing the wrong thing. They want a good life for me. They want to help me. They want me to be a productive member of society. So now we have to think about Christian living from that standpoint. Jesus knows what's best for us, so he's told us in his word what's best for us. So he wants us to follow after him. So I know that you come here each week to be reminded of those things, but what I would like to do this morning is I would like to give you some practical ways that you and I can continue to remind ourselves. Because you know what? It doesn't just happen just on Sunday. It should happen all week for you. So the first practical reminder that we have is God's Word. God's Word. How often are you in God's Word? How often do you study God's Word? How often do you read God's Word? How often do you listen? We're in a day and age now, and I say this all the time. You can just pop on your Bible app, and your Bible app will read to you. I mean, how much easier can this get? We can just have the Bible read right to us. And I don't know about you, but I love when people read to me. I love to be read to. I love to hear, especially God's Word. We have on our website a resource link which helps you with like Bible study things. We give out those devotional materials out in the foyer. We give out the daily breads, all these things to help you to get into the Word on a daily basis. I would say this, if you're not getting into the Word on a daily basis, you're not being reminded of what you should be doing as a Christian. Another very helpful practical reminder are Christian books. Are you reading any Christian books? Any books that focus their attention on the Lord? You know, if you've been a Christian for a long time, this is helpful because sometimes it helps you look at things from a different angle. If you've been a Christian for a short time, it helps you because it helps you with discipleship. So many different Christian books are available to us to read to be encouraged. One I would suggest, and I would get this as a copy in modern English, but The Pilgrim's Progress. If you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, it's the story of a Christian. And it's so interesting because there's so many Bible verses intertwined. It's a classic. There's many classic Christian books out there that you can choose from. Biographies or autobiographies, learning about other Christians and how they lived and what they did. This is so important because it kind of teaches us how to live and how to follow those types of examples. Christian living books. I mean, I would say you can go to your local bookstore, but we don't have those anymore. And the thing is, Christian living books are really helpful. If you're dealing with anger, there's books about dealing with anger. If you're dealing with depression, there's books about dealing with depression. If you're dealing with family issues, there's books about dealing with family issues. Theological books, learning theologies and doctrines from the Bible. These are all things that are going to help you and remind you. I'll just tell you, here's what I do for myself. I just look at my life kind of like in the segments of my life. Like I'm a pastor, so I'm always reading a book about being a better pastor. I'm a father, I'm a husband, so I read books about relational issues, Christian living type books about relational issues. I always have something that I'm kind of going through. Listen, you might be saying, oh, I'm not a pastor, so I don't need to do that. Well, yeah, you do, because you're a Christian, so you should always be kind of reading something that's going to sharpen you in your faith. The next practical reminder is Christian music. Okay, music's so important to God. Do you know that in the poetic books, many of the Psalms were set to music? Do you know why that is? Well, studies show about music, there's a lot of things that go on with music. The first thing is music affects our mood. I mean, you guys know that. You listen to something somber and depressing. You remember in high school when you like used to shut your door and put on some like depressing music and be like, oh, my life stinks, I'm a teenager. You know, it affects your mood, doesn't it? Like, did I only do that? But you know, maybe you're excited about something, music that like kind of like pumps you up, like you're happy about it. It really affects our mood by the music that we listen to. Music brings back memories, doesn't it? Can't you think of certain songs that you hear? Now, this is so embarrassing, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Anytime you ever hear, because it's on TV now again, that Salt and Peppa, and they have that song, Push It, okay? Every time I hear that song, I think, eighth grade dance. I can imagine myself walking into an eighth grade dance hearing that song, because it was like a song of the 80s. So embarrassing, but I didn't listen to it on my own, okay? So it's not that embarrassing. But doesn't it bring back memories? Can't you hear a certain song and think of a certain person or think of where you were at a certain time? Imagine that power that music has. You know what? Music not only brings up memories, but sometimes it embeds memories. You ever have that pop song that you heard on the radio and you didn't like the song? You actually hated the song, but you find yourself singing it? It's just amazing what music can do to us. Music also improves creativity. Music also improves our reasoning and motor skills. This is something I read. It says a recent study that found children who had 3 or more years of musical instrument training perform better than those who didn't learn an instrument in auditory or discrimination abilities and fine motor skills. So you want to help your kids' intelligence? Music lessons, you know, things like that. It just helps. Music is so unbelievably important. And it helps us with motivation. That's why like exercise videos are always like kind of upbeat music to motivate you. Well, why is this important to us as Christians? Well, I would suggest that when we listen to Christian music, it enriches our life of faith. Okay? The more Christian music you listen to, the more that you're reminded about the things of the Lord. There's some great Christian music stations out there, 99.1, 106.9, 90.7. These are all helpful stations that put Christian music out there that we can listen to. But in this day and age, you can just download stuff on your iPod and your iPhone and different things like that and hear Christian music each week. That's why we sing in church. You realize that? It's not just a time filler, okay? We sing in church because it reminds us of the truths of God. So unbelievably important. There's nothing as a parent, you know, I have 3 kids, when we put on like the Christian music station in the car to hear the kids like humming and singing along because we brought them up listening to all that Christian music, all the children's Christian music. It's all things that they'll never forget. It's kind of ingrained in them for a lifetime. So unbelievably important. But the final reminder is this. We have to continue to remind ourselves the truth of Jesus by actually going to church. And I know I mentioned church, but I want to go a little bit more into detail. And I know you're here now, so it almost seems like I'm preaching to the choir. But the reason why you really need to listen is at some point in your life, you might fall into one of the traps that I'm going to talk about. You might fall off in some sense. You might decide, you know what, I don't need that anymore, or it's not fitting in. I don't know if you realize this, but in the Old Testament, they were actually commanded to worship together. They were commanded to keep the Sabbath. And here's why. This is so interesting. In Deuteronomy, it talks about this. They were commanded to keep the Sabbath because it was a weekly reminder that they used to be slaves, but now they are not. Okay? They used to be in slavery in Egypt, and one of the things they would do in corporate worship was remind each other. Remind each other from the front and remind each other, we were slaves, and God delivered us. Does that sound kind of familiar to you? We were slaves to sin, but Jesus delivered us. So one of the primary things that we do when we come here is we remember that. I was a slave to sin. I was lost. I was blind, and now I'm not anymore. This should be your favorite place because it's a reminder. When you walk in, it's a reminder. Jesus saved me. It's going to be amazing as I pursue a future with him. So at church, we worship, we fellowship, we serve, we learn. All these things are taking place for us. You know, it's interesting because even at the end of service, the fellowship issue, sometimes I literally, before we start the next service, I have to be like, get out of here, okay? You were in the last service. We need to make room for people in this coming service, okay? Go fellowship on the front lawn. Go talk on the front lawn. And I don't say it mean like that, but it's so important because it's a time for you to connect, isn't it? For you to see the people that you desire to see, your Christian brothers and sisters. I've had people say this to me, though. So-and-so is a really committed Christian, but they don't go to church. And you know what my response to that is I would challenge your commitment. And some people say, well, no, you can't challenge your commitment. You don't know what their heart is. Well, listen to me, okay? Listen to me. You're not going to agree with this. Well, no, you will agree with this. Some of you won't agree with this. But I think and I believe that it is inconsistent with the teaching of Jesus when we forsake the gathering of his people. It's inconsistent. Here's why. Jesus loves the church. Jesus' church is his bride. And when we forsake the church, the gathering of believers, here's what happens. We're actually, in some small way, forsaking Jesus. And we're showing that we're really not that committed. So I'm going to boil down. There's two types of Christians. Okay, this is a broad generalization that do not come to church. Okay, the first is the very uncommitted people. The first is the very uncommitted people. The uncommitted people are just the type of people that struggle with commitment. Their life might just reek of that, okay? They struggle with commitment. Here's what I see when that person comes to church. Here's what they do. They come up to me and they go, Pastor Mike, I'm going to start coming to your church. I want to help out with the nursery. I want to be baptized. I want to become a member. I want to do all this. And they give me this long list. And I'm like, wow, that person's really excited. They're really on fire. Then next week, they're gone, okay? They have no commitment. They just struggle with commitment. So then they kind of fall off. They just, you know, yeah, they're Christian. They're saved. They believe in Jesus. But they just struggle with commitment. Other uncommitted people struggle with commitment to the Lord. Okay, they've proven in life that they can be committed to other things. They hold down a job. Their kids are in activities. All the boxes are checked. But when it comes to spiritual commitment, commitment to the Lord, it just isn't really there. It's just unimportant to them. But on the other hand, there's also people that have deep-rooted sin issues, and that's why they don't come to church. And this is what I really want to warn you about. You're here now, but this could happen in the future to you. Because, you know, there's some people that are uncommitted, but there's other people that are Christians, but they have such a deep-rooted sin issue that coming to church is not something that's on their list of things to do. And here's why. I'm going to put those in three groups. The first one, there's probably more than this, but the first one is this. Christians that are full of pride, okay? These are the Christians that church is never good enough for them. The messages aren't good enough. The music's not good enough. The programs aren't good enough. The people are not perfect in that church. So therefore, I can't go, okay? The church would be a better place if I ran the church, okay? So these people, I'm not saying that on behalf of me. I'm saying that on behalf of the person, okay? But here's what they're like. They're critics, they're complainers, and for lack of better terms, I'll just say it right here. I'll go on record. They could be a real pain in the neck, okay? Not only are they a pain in the neck to the church and the leaders and the other people, but they're a pain in the neck to their whole family. I've seen this so many times, especially maybe with dads of a family. They just keep jumping around from church to church looking for the perfect church, but they never seem to find that perfect church because guess what? There is no perfect church. So they'll complain and they'll criticize and they'll say, I can do this better, or better yet, there's nothing that they could teach me that I don't know. This person is not only a pain in the neck to the people in their life, but they're actually a pain in the neck to themselves because they're stunting their own spiritual growth because they're full of pride. They're never content. If it were possible, and it's not, they would complain about the worship in heaven, okay? They would, but it's not possible. Here's the point. They believe Satan's lie that they are so much more important than God's people and probably even God himself. The next group of people are full of shame, okay? They're full of shame. These are people that I really feel bad for because they are afraid to allow other Christians into their lives because if those other Christians get close to them, here's what's going to happen. They're going to find out that they sin and they have habitual sin in their life. So for them to come out to church, it's very difficult because they're like, then I have to talk to people. Then people will know me. Then they'll know who I really am. They're people that feel like, you know what? I need to clean myself up before I go to church. But we know the truth is that that's not the truth. All are welcome. Jesus wants to clean you up. Jesus wants to forgive you of your sin. Jesus wants to work with you. But these people have believed Satan's lie. You're not worthy. You shouldn't be there. If people knew who you were, they would be looking at you. If people knew what you did, they would not accept you. So these people are full of shame, and it's sad. I've met so many people like that. They just feel like I can't be there because people won't accept me. They bought Satan's lie. And I just want to tell you, if you or someone you know is in this boat, just know this is a place of grace. This is a place of mercy and love and compassion. This is a place where we welcome you because God's welcomed us. The final is people that are full of brokenness. These are people, and this happens, they were hurt by other Christians before. They were hurt by other churches. They're just broken. So they look at God's people, and at sometimes they look at God, and they're just mad. They're just mad. How could this have happened? How could these people have done this to me? Or worse, something has happened in their life, a tragedy has happened, and they look at God, and they're just mad. They're just mad at God. They're just broken. I'll have to say that when we fall off in our commitment to church, I would guarantee that something is wrong. That's why when you're not here for a while and we reach out to you, Facebook, email, text, whatever way we reach out to you, usually this is the question I ask, and you might notice this if this has happened to you. I say, is everything okay? The reason why I ask that question, because I know it's not, okay? And I want to hear what's wrong. How can we help? How can this be fixed? How can the Lord deliver you from this? See, if we fall into the trap of not being consistently reminded of the things that the Lord has done for us, and we stop coming to church, one, we're forsaking what the Bible says in Hebrews 10. It says, don't forsake the gathering. But two, what we're actually doing is we're missing out on reminders. Here's some reminders we get. I need this because I'm not perfect. I need this because I have the tendency to do the wrong thing without a weekly reminder to do the right thing. I need this because other people need me. This is such a beautiful truth. You're needed here, okay? You're needed here. Why? Because you're part of the body of Christ. You're needed here because you're part of the body of Christ. I need this because other people need me. And I need this because God said I do. So unbelievably important. Now, I want to think, my wife and I talk about this a lot, like, you know, how we interact with the world around us, okay? Let's just say if everybody in this room or in this church, for that matter, just said, I don't need to go to church. And next week, they just decided, I'm not going. They didn't tell anybody, they just decided, I'm not going. Where would we be? Well, I wouldn't have to preach, okay? We wouldn't really be anywhere. So, you know, we think about this a lot in our lives, and we think, like, if you get invited to a party, you ever throw a party, and you want people to RSVP? And there's always those few characters that decide, I'm not going to RSVP, but just show up. You ever have those people? Okay, maybe you are those people, okay? Here's the problem with not RSVPing to a party, okay? Let's just say everybody decided to live like you, and that person threw a party, or you threw a party and everybody in the whole party list decided to live like you normally do that doesn't RSVP, and they didn't RSVP. What are you going to do the day of the party? You're going to sit there on your easy chair and you're going to watch TV. And what's going to happen? Everybody's going to knock on the door. Oh, where's the party? You're going to be like, nobody RSVP'd. I didn't buy any food. I didn't do anything. Imagine if everybody operated like that. Well, the same is true with the church. Imagine if everybody just said, you know what? I don't need this. Imagine if you, as part of the body of Christ, said, I don't need this. I don't feel like doing this. What's it communicating to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your leadership, to all the people around you? Think about that. Think about that. Next time you decide to forsake the gathering and not remind yourself of the good things that the Lord has done in your life. And you know what? Here's what I will say too. If you have children, you're doing them a huge disservice if church on Sunday is optional. Huge disservice. You know, when I went to pursue my master's out at school, I was with a bunch of other pastors. That's, you know, I mean, all, you know, in the ministry for years and years. Do you know so many of those pastors, when I talked with them and heard their testimonies, it was always the testimony of my parents or my grandparents were so faithful to make sure that I was in Sunday school, to make sure that I was in church. And it really made a huge impact on my life. Think about that. You're doing your children a disservice if you're not committed. Which actually brings us to the next point that Peter is going to make. And it's what type of godly legacy are we leaving? So I'm going to read verses 14 and 15, and we're going to talk a little bit about godly legacy. Verse 14 says this, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things." So now here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, hey, listen, guys, I'm going to die soon. And I want you to remember what I taught you. What the Lord communicated to me, I want you to remember. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about legacy here. What type of Christian legacy are you leaving? That's a question that you have to answer. What type of Christian legacy are you leaving? So really, you need to answer this question as well. Who are you leaving a legacy for? Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your fellow church members, your friends, your coworkers. See, when we talk about legacy, there's a couple of things we have to ask ourselves. Our first is what people learn from our lives. Like, what's your life put out? When somebody sees you, what do they learn? What do they take in? Is it the things of the Lord? Or, you know, is it whatever, the things of the world? So what are people learning from your life? When they observe you, what are people learning from your life? But now, the next question, this really kind of drives legacy home, is this. What will be remembered about our lives? Kind of in some senses, what will your eulogy be? Remember anybody do this in ninth grade in English class? Write your eulogy out, and you're just like, dude, I'm 15. I have no eulogy, okay? You're just thinking to yourself, people liked me. Like, you're writing all these things down. But now think about your life. No matter if you're 10, 15, 20, what will you be remembered for? And I can tell you, as someone who has spoken at way more funerals than I would ever want to speak at and have to do eulogies, this one's tough, okay? Here's my ask for you as believers in Christ. Give me some good material, okay? Just please, give me some good material, okay? You're going to die someday, okay? And chances are somebody in your family is going to ask me to do your eulogy. Just give me some good material. Give me something that I can go on. Give me something that I can look and say, you know what? This person loved Jesus, and here's why, okay? Here's why. That's all I ask, okay? That's all I ask as a pastor. No, but really, truthfully, seriously, what are people remembering you for? When you're gone, what are people going to say? Are they going to say, my aunt or my uncle, my grandfather, my grandmother, my mom, my dad, they always helped me? Do you know what happens? When you get to certain points in your life, you start to think about these things. Shannon Alder, just to drive this point home and give you a little perspective, Shannon Alder, she was an author and a therapist. And for 17 years, she worked with hospice patients. And most of you know what a hospice patient is. They're pretty much a person that's almost ready to go. She came up with this list, and it's the top 10 deathbed regrets, okay? Regrets. These are all the things that she heard over her 17 years, and she compiled them into a list of what people regret. Number one, she said this. This was the first regret. I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life that other people expected of me. Number two, I wish I took time to be with my children more when they were growing up. You know, as a dad, I look at this 9, 11, 13. I'm like, this is my time. This is like when, I talk to all you empty nesters that are here, and you'll say, best times of your life. These are the times. So I'm like just basking in that. I'm looking. I'm like, I love my kids. I just want to be with them whenever I can. Number three, I wish I had the courage to express my feelings without the fear of being rejected or unpopular. Number four, I wish I have stayed more in touch with family and friends. Some of you are thinking, you know what? I haven't talked to so-and-so in so long. I really got to give that person a call. Call them today, okay? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Number five, I wish I had forgiven someone when I had the chance. Some people just go through life and they're not offering forgiveness. They're bitter. They're angry. People on their deathbed are like, you know what? I wish I cleaned that up. I wish it didn't have to end this way. Number six, I wish I have told people that I love the most how important they are to me. You know what? You and I all think that, right? It's all here in our head. Sometimes you have to verbalize it, especially those of you who are not very verbal at all. You just say, yeah, you know I love you. I just don't need to say it, okay? I want to challenge you. Like, don't have that regret. Tell the people around you how important they are. Number seven, I wish I would have had more confidence and tried more things instead of being afraid of looking like a fool. Number eight, I wish I would have done more to make an impact on this world. And for us as Christians, we know what we can do to make an impact on this world, don't we? Number nine, I wish I would have experienced more instead of settling for a boring life filled with routine, mediocrity, and apathy. Is that you? Nobody wants to come to your house. They didn't RSVP because you're boring, okay? They don't want to come over. Okay. Maybe you're wishing, okay, I shouldn't be that way. I need to be a little better in that area. And number 10, I wish I would have pursued my talents and gifts more. Used what God has given me. Listen, we will not have these regrets when we are constantly reminded of the truth that we should live by. Then we'll leave a godly legacy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here. I just pray, Lord, that as we celebrate communion this morning, that you would just help us to just fully focus our attention on you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're gonna celebrate communion this morning, and